Scripture reading is the first 25 verses of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this opening portion of the Gospel of Luke, we are reminded that the voice of prophecy had been silent for 400 years. On the day that Zechariah entered the temple for service, there had not been a prophet among God's people for 400 years. No prophetic word, no message from God. It was as though heaven had gone silent for the faithful people of God. Family after family would read the Word of God, its promises, its truth, and yet they would longingly wait for that next step in the promises of God, the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. Families would die. Generation after generation would pass from the scene. And there was no word from the Lord, just silence and long-awaited hope and anticipation. But silence. And then one day, one person would receive a message from God that would change the world. And that person is the one that we're introduced to in these opening words from the Gospel according to Luke. Zechariah, the priest. He would be the one to whom God begins to tell his message and unfold that message and its promise of redemption that comes into the world. For God was about to unfold and fulfill his plan in this Judean world and send his son Jesus to be the savior of sinners, redeeming his people, fulfilling his promises, and bringing in that glorious age of fulfillment of the redemption that is ours in the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, a promise to which the people of God had clung for thousands of years, a promise that reaches all the way back to those days of Father Abraham, to whom God gave that promise that through him would come kings and through him would come the one who would be a blessing to the world. So with that, we look at this background to the appearance of the angel to Zechariah, and we understand that this was a significant event. Let's look at that appearance in the temple of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah. First of all, who was Zechariah? The scripture passage before us tells us that he was a priest. But not only a priest, he was a priest who could trace his lineage back to the high priestly family of Aaron, as well as his wife could do so. He and Elizabeth were also characterized as godly, spiritual individuals. But then the divine author simply says, but they were childless. And not only that, well advanced in years. In other words, that's the way the author is trying to tell us, they couldn't have children. And because of that, the Bible tells us, and we know from our study not only of the scripture, but of that ancient world, they were filled with bitter sorrow, for childlessness was looked upon as though they were under some form of judgment of God. Some terrible thing happened. Childlessness was to them something to be seen as shameful. In fact, the last verse that we read, verse 25, she rejoices that God had taken away her reproach among the people. Reproach because of the fact that she had not borne a child. And they bore that pain. And it's interesting, isn't it, that though they were childless and that they had to deal with that in that society which looked down on those who did not have children, they bore that shame, that reproach that Elizabeth refers to. They nevertheless remained godly. And it tells us in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God. They lived blamelessly before the Lord. Here was a godly couple who, in the midst of a bitter sorrow that they had to bear, nevertheless, they remained faithful to the Lord. And it is to this faithful servant of the Lord, Zechariah, that God sends his angel. Interestingly, the name Zechariah from Hebrew means what? If you have it in your note in your Bible, it's there somewhere. God has remembered. Zechariah means God has remembered. Isn't that interesting that he would be the very one to whom the message of the Lord would come to say that God has remembered his promise, that is, he has brought it to mind and he is about to fulfill it. Zechariah, we are told, is serving in a once-in-a-lifetime privilege of serving incense in the temple. We are told by the scholars, and Alfred Edersheim is one, you can read others, that there were divisions, as the divine author notes here, and among the divisions of the temple service, the priests would be selected by lot, as the passage tells us, and he would be the one chosen for that day to burn incense within the holy place in the temple. You couldn't do it more than once in a lifetime. And this was his privilege. And you can just imagine that he had in his mind everything in order. What must be done? You didn't want to make a misstep when you were serving in the temple and offering incense before the holy presence of the Lord. Then it says, an angel appeared to him. That must have stunned him, for his mind focused upon what he was doing, carefully carrying out all of those requirements to offer this incense before the Lord. He didn't expect an angel, and this dramatic appearance says it was frightening to him. I'm sure that if an angel appeared to us, we would be frightened as well. Anyone in the Bible who saw an angel and had an angel appear to them, the Bible tells us almost without exception, they were frightened by it. But the angel immediately says, do not fear. And then he says this, your prayer has been answered. Now, of course, the question has been asked by many who have studied this passage, what prayer? What prayer do you think would have been the prayer that Zechariah was praying? Opinion is divided on the answer to that question. Some suggest it was the prayer for a child. Of course, they were childless. Seems to me, however, that there are some things that ought to be thought about in connection with that that would negate that as the prayer. I'm sure that they had prayed many times in years for a child. But what does the passage tell us? They were well advanced in years, and they were too old to have children. That's what the divine author is saying. Now, I don't think any of us who are advanced in years, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, are praying for children anymore. If you're in your 70s or if you're in your 80s, I think Zechariah might have been there. I rather doubt that you're saying, Lord, we'd love to have another child. I think if your wife heard you pray that, she'd say, forget about it. You know, they were advanced in years. How can he be praying for a child? What was he doing in the temple? He was in the once-in-a-lifetime position of offering incense before the Lord, which is that which accompanies the prayers of God's people, because the prayers of God's people ascend, as it were, the scripture tells us, as incense to the Lord. What were the prayers of God's people? What was the longing? What was the cry of the people of God for century after century after century? It was not the child for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It was the child who would come to be the savior of sinners. It was the promise of deliverance. It was the hope of salvation. And they were longing for God to fulfill that promise, that word, and that, I believe, is the prayer to which Gabriel is referring, not to some prayer just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, although he says, and you're going to have a child. The reason they're going to have a child is that God is going to supernaturally give them the ability to have this child, because he will be the one who prepares the way for the coming of the Savior into the world. Now, for the first time in over 400 years, a prophetic word from the Lord comes to God's people, proclaiming the Messiah, the promises of God's deliverance that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, we've looked at the prayer. Let's look at the promise. The promise is that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a child. He says, Elizabeth will bear you a son. Elizabeth will bear you a son, not some other woman. She will bear you a son. Very specific. You know, sometimes we want to help God out and try to do things our way. But God, in his sovereignty, says through this angel, Elizabeth will be able to become pregnant. She will deliver a child, and you will be the father of a son, even though you are past the age of being able to produce a child. God takes that resurrection power and applies it to the body of both Zechariah and Elizabeth to accomplish his sovereign purpose, and the promise of this son is linked to the promise of the Messiah. The Bible plainly foretold that when the Messiah would come, someone would come before him to prepare the way of the Lord, and that's exactly the purpose for the birth of John. The angel says, and he will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That is, he will be the one who proclaims the coming of the Christ. And to do that, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result of this will be he will produce joy and gladness. Now, yes, the passage says, and you will have joy and gladness. Certainly they will. They're going to have a son. They've been longing for a son. But this joy and gladness is going to spill over to a much greater level than just the family of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And many will rejoice at his birth. Now, that's not saying that many will rejoice at his birth because they'll all say, oh, well, after all these years, isn't it nice Zechariah and Elizabeth had a child? You know, that's not the reason many will rejoice at his birth. The author tells us many will rejoice at his birth. Why? Because he will be filled with the Spirit, and verse 16 tells us what he will do. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, that is Christ the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You see, John, born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, was being set apart by God for this special service of turning the hearts of God's people through the preaching of his message of repentance and faith, so that they may hear the word of the gospel and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be great not only as a blessing and a joy to his family, but he would be great because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And notice, great in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of princes and kings and potentates. And we'll see that, of course, John was not great in the sight of the king, whom he confronted in his sin, and because of it he lost his head when he was beheaded. But this servant of the Lord was great in the sight of the Lord, and to be great in the sight of the Lord came about because he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. This interesting little comment, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Some have argued that God can't save children and infants, but the scripture is clear that God can do anything. Not only is John one of whom scripture tells us he was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. We'll see as the passages of Luke's gospel unfold that this joyful John in his mother's womb, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him there, is joyful in the presence of the Messiah who is in the womb of his mother Mary. We know that. But there are others as well who are filled with the Spirit in the womb. A reminder that nothing is impossible with God. But perhaps the frightening appearance of the angel and the change of focus that abruptly changed when that angel appeared to him caused in the mind of Zechariah that stutter of faith. He didn't hear that promise and immediately believe it. We're told that he didn't believe. How is this going to happen? I can't have children. I'm too old. My wife is beyond the ability physically to have children. Zechariah's response, as verse 18 tells us, is a response of unbelief. And that's that to which we turn now. His response to the angel's proclamation of God's promise is one of unbelief. Despite the fact that this was a godly man. Here was a man who was marked by godliness. He and his wife were both righteous before the Lord. They had to know the scripture. They had to read the scripture. They had to love the scripture to be the kind of people that are righteous in the sight of God. Righteous, of course, by faith in the promise of God, not in their own selves. But despite all of that which he knew in scripture, and I'm sure that as a student of the word of God, he had to know about the impossible birth of Isaac. You remember that. The impossible birth of Samson, one for whom his mother prayed. The impossible birth of Samuel, the one for whom his mother prayed to the Lord earnestly. God had given in the scripture many occurrences of these impossible births. And it's as though Zechariah forgot all of that in this moment. His faith stuttered. And I'm sure he just said, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But Zechariah does not believe the prophetic message of the angel. Note then Gabriel's immediate response. He says to Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. He is the angel who stands in the very presence of God. God selected this angel to deliver this message to God, to Zechariah. This message comes directly from the throne of God to Zechariah. And so that's why his unbelief is met with 9 months of God's judgment upon him. The inability to speak. Some would also suggest that he also had the inability to hear as well as to speak, because you'll recall that when John was born, they were going to name the child, and they asked, what shall we name him? And we are told that John had to take a tablet and write upon it. Now, if he could hear, what shall we name him? He could have easily given that answer, but they had to communicate with him by this tablet and by means of that tablet. Some suggest that's the case, but we do know for certain he couldn't speak. And that was God's judgment, his chastisement upon this unbelief. A chastisement and a judgment that's filled with grace, however. It was not sent in anger, but it was sent in God's covenant love. I like what Spurgeon says about this in his comments. The great preacher Spurgeon said, what a salutary medicine this judgment was. It was a medicine. It was 9 months of daily reminder of the fact that he should have believed the promise of God. A daily reminder, moment by moment, there in all of his silence, of his unbelief, moment by moment, waiting for, anticipating, because the angel said that it would last for that period of time until this was carried out, until that moment when John was born. He had been for months silent, quiet, shut out from the world, unable to speak to any, occupied in that seclusion, searching the prophets, searching the word, bowing before the majesty of God. Spurgeon says further, O dear brethren, if you are prone to doubt, this sickness of mind, doubting, will require a strong corrective. Very likely God will give you some sharp medicine. But it will work for your good. Sometimes God does that. I think Spurgeon was right. It was that sharp medicine for Zechariah, because we'll see that after the birth of his son, when his mouth is able to speak, we have a wonderful song of Zechariah, which we will examine, that glorifies and praises God. But sometimes God has to send us sharp medicine because we don't believe the promises of God. We're like Zechariah. We're not believing what God has revealed and his truth. And we need to be reminded that the promise still stands. Didn't the promise of God that he had given so many thousands of years before to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the children of Israel, one generation after another, didn't that promise stand until that glorious day of the coming of Christ? Of course it did, because the promise of God's word stands. And it remains there for you and for me. Then this passage closes with these simple words, Elizabeth conceived. Simple statement of fact. For 5 months she kept hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people. What was her testimony? Her testimony was, the Lord has done this. God is good to his promise. God hears the prayers of his people, not only the people of Israel longing for the Savior and the Deliverer, but God actually did hear the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth for a child. And God hears your prayers. Spurgeon again. I find him so wonderfully full of good things to say. He says, dear brothers and sisters, we ought to be surprised if the Lord did not hear us. That's what should surprise us. Well, he won't not hear us. He always hears us. He hears you when you're at your lowest. He hears you when your faith is stuttering like Zechariah. He hears you when you pray in faith and daily and monthly and yearly and longingly pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. And sometimes you say, when is the Lord going to do this? He hears your prayer. And we know that he hears our prayer because the Bible tells us so. We see it in the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the people of God. But we see it more so in what this anticipates in the fulfillment of God's great promise to send a Savior. For John was born to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, the one who came to fulfill God's promise, to deliver his people from sin, to give them eternal life. And that promise is true today. The Bible promise is this. Call upon the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. That promise, beloved, is always true. Today you can believe. Tomorrow you can believe, and all who believe will be saved, because God keeps his promise and he hears your prayer. To God be the glory. Amen.